Take your Bibles, turn with us to Exodus chapter 20, and we're moving on to another. We've been studying the commandments here in the last half century, and it's been good. And we stayed about 6 months on thou shalt not commit adultery, didn't we? Amen. But we're fixing to move off of that and get to the eighth commandment tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this precious book. Thank you, Lord, for studies in the scripture that we can take topics and look at and see you, see ourselves in the mirror of God's word, see what we need, learn how we can trust you. And dear Father, realize that when we look at the commandments in themselves, every one of them condemns us somewhere or another. Because it may not be an act, maybe a thought, it may be a relationship. There's a lot of things in turn that's breaking commandments, more than just an outward deed. And we pray that you'd help us see this. And the Lord, somehow or another, help us grow. Your word is given to us to grow thereby. Father, one thing about the commandments is these are given by God. And you gave them by God through Moses, and you kept them through the scriptures. Even Jesus referred to them and kind of summed them up in loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, might, and your neighbors yourself, which really is the 11th commandment that Christ gave at the end, which you don't hear a lot about in our day. So I pray you'd help us as we come to a close soon in these studies. And I pray they've been something to help us understand who you are and see how much we need you, because we've seen in your mirror who we are, and therefore how much we need you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you give me the first seven again? What's the first one? Say, I'm no other God. Second one. Make no graven image. All right, the third. Take God's name in vain. The fourth. The fifth. The sixth. The seventh. And now the eight, four words, thou shalt not steal. Four words, powerful statement. I would think probably that this in the air, this one here would be one that most of us break. Does that shock you? Does that shock you when I say that? Notice I said most of us, because we have watered this down so much that stealing is not much unless it's major. And when God said, thou shalt not steal, it didn't classify. He just said it across the board. Thou shalt not steal. And so this will be shorter than any of the rest of them, but I think it'd be interesting. You know, this is right up with murder. Thou shalt not steal is right up with murder. With exception, though, thou shalt not steal seemed to be that the penalty for stealing is not what killing is. Because if a man took a man's life, unless he could get to a city of refuge, then he forfeited his own life. Here in this case, we'll see that there is no capital punishment for stealing, but there is a repayment. There is a penalty to pay back. And then in some cases, there can be the cause of someone's life at that particular time. I know this, the longer that I live, and I think most of you will say the same thing, that you found out that people in our society steal. And when you read things of statistics nowadays, that we can't always keep statistics in so many ways. It's just unbelievable. And by the way, here's an era where a lot of statistics are kept in where people work at and different places. I heard this past week where a feller was telling me in business that he had to literally put equipment on his vehicles, which were trucks that use. He had to put some kind of equipment on his trucks because he figured out that he was losing thousands of dollars because the trucks were being used in places and going places that they should not have went when they should have been on the job. And this way it cut that out. Just a number of things like that. When you understand the individual, most of the time we look at our communities and we don't think about theory unless it's a big crime. We think about something, if they held up a store or robbed a bank or mugged you or those things are big crime. By the way, they are serious crimes. But when you see thou shalt not steal, it covers a lot of things other than that. As a matter of fact, our society literally abhors such behavior. And when they do the large things, we say throw the book at them. And, of course, it used to be more throwing the book at them than now. It seemed like people got money to get out about anything in our particular day. And so we tend to overlook, though, the kinds of thefts that takes place because we think maybe it's otis. Now, it's interesting because I've looked at some statistics. I've given to you just a few minutes that people have kept up, and I'm amazed at the money that people are now saying they're losing than whereas they didn't used to have that years ago. Thou shalt not steal. The first four of these is man's relationship to God. We looked at that. The last six is man's relationship to man. Now, between here, the seventh and the eighth one, there's kind of like an invisible division that has to do with the penalty for breaking the commandment. The penalty for breaking the first seven was up to death. And yet, when we come to this eighth one, the offense doesn't seem to be as severe. Now, it is the law, thou shalt not steal. Now, we redefine what stealing means, but yet, and Webster don't help us any with it, but God's Word does. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find in Ephesians chapter 4 that Paul made this statement when he said this. He said in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, notice, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that's needed. It's interesting. Not only does he do it for himself, but he's also able to help others who are more needed maybe than he is in certain things. Look back in Exodus with me, and I want to look in chapter 22 just a moment and show you the difference. Now, there is a certain type of stealing death requirement is, but then you find that God says in Exodus 22, verse 1, if a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. Now, that's understandable. There are some exceptions when it comes to thou shalt not steal. And then notice in verse 2, he said, if a thief be found breaking up. And I had a little trouble with that, trying to figure out what it is breaking up. Don't sound like, it didn't say breaking in, and didn't say stealing here. But it's interesting because this word study that I did on this means literally to force a passage. And it's interesting because it goes back to those days. They didn't have, most houses and homes didn't have, you know, like we have today on the sidings and wood, even though there's some, or they didn't have brick, though they did have some, but it's made out of mud or something that you could go into and you could dig into, break up the house. You didn't have to go in the window or the door. You could go inside the wall in some of them by digging into them. And so what this is talking about, it's a force of passage into someone's home. Now, watch what God said. If a thief be found breaking up, forcing a passage into a home, and be smitten that he die, you catch him at it, and you take his life. He says, there shall no blood be shed for him. That is, that person, if it's proven that he did it, he broke into his home, and because of that, it led to the killing that person. He said the person who did it is not to be tried for. He's not to have, you don't shed blood for this. In other words, a man's life is not required for this. But watch what he says in verse 3. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. And for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. For he should make full restitution. Now, there seems to be the fact that if you're caught in the act, don't worry about it. If the sun comes up the next day, you have time to think about it, then the odds could be that you would be more guilty to take his life than you would when you first caught him in the act. And I don't know why the Lord would give that difference, but he setting forth that the main thing you could do is have him give full restitution. Whatever he took, give back. And this would be, he said, if he has nothing, then he must sell himself to you. He must labor for you in that situation. So that's one way of looking at this, thou shalt not steal. On the other hand, if you look over in chapter 21, down about verse 16, God puts a death sentence on type of stealing. He said, verse 16, he said, and he that stealeth a man, and selleth him, watch this now, and selleth him, or if he had found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So here's a case that slavery was outlawed have proven that. Isn't it amazing how that was changed over the years, that where in turn people bypass that? But God said, here's the case, you don't steal another person for the purpose of owning, in the sense of like he would anything else. Therefore, this is death. But when it came to things, one thing, you never can replace people that much, but things are a lot easier to replace sometimes than people are. So to sell someone into the slavery was a punishment by death, and yet we realize that was something that was banished a long time ago, because you even find in the scriptures there were people who had slaves, and the Bible shows that, and then at the same time, we make ourselves slaves to people. If you really understand slavery, if you work for someone, you're literally slave to them to a point. Now, it isn't that you're bound, that you can't make decisions to leave or not leave. But if you work for that person, then you have a right to do what that person says do, and that's what a person does. So in essence, all of us are bound to somebody in the sense of what's been done as far as the workplace is concerned. So I bet you that this commandment is probably broken more than all the rest. And I say that, stealing is so commonplace today that we refer to it most of the time. You hear people say, he's just a common thief. You know that? Stealing is not of an abnormal thing unless it's real bad. That is, you know, it's done something that looks like a big thing. The first time stealing is mentioned in the Bible is when Jacob's wife, Rachel, took her dad's images, Laban's image, in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 27, Jacob stole his brother's birthright. Then in Joshua, Achan stole from the town of Jericho. And I would get into that tonight, but I'm not, because I had been working a good while around that for another message. But it's amazing how that God told them what to do, told Israel exactly what to do and what not to do, and where to put the silver and the gold and stuff for God when they went in there. And interesting enough, only one person in the whole nation of Israel disobeyed God at this event that we know of. If anyone else did, God didn't document it. And you have Achan going in there, and so they don't know nothing about it. No one knows about it but Achan and his family. Joshua doesn't know it. Only God knows it. And Achan. And here they go down to the city of Ai, and since they had such great victory over in Jericho, they send spies into Ai, and they come back and say, oh, these people, we can take it. We don't need to see no more than 3,000 people down there. We can take them with no problem at all. And they go down to fight them, and suddenly 30-something people got killed right to start with, and Joshua pulled back. And he wanted to know what in the world was the matter. All of a sudden, this country, no way, is like Jericho, and here they defeated Jericho, and now down in Ai, they've been defeated themselves. And he begins to pray, and God said, Joshua, get off your feet. They sent him to camp. And he told him what to do. And finally it came around as he went to everyone in the camp to find this. And it came to Achan and his family, and he found out what happened. And of course, God told him, when you find him, kill him. Why? The purity of Israel is more important than the sin of Achan. And God is setting forth, here's the case, that where a people cannot be clean if God is looking at them collectively and one is defiled. And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, that says something to me, to the church. God said Israel is not clean because of Achan's sin. The whole nation is polluted now because of this, and you've got to get the pollution out before God can bless. And that's what happens. You see the story. I go no further there, because here's an interesting thing. This is really blessing to see what causes us to even think about stealing, to do anything at all. I mean, the psychology of every thief. Every time a person takes anything, the psychology of that is that you wouldn't take it unless you saw it. And you saw it, seeing it doesn't make you take it. But the psychology is simply that you look at it, you want it, you covet it, you take it, and then you conceal it. And I won't go any further than that, because that's interesting to look at later. That's the whole concept of psychology of stealing. You see something, you want it, you take it, or you covet, you take it, and then you try to conceal it. And so, like I said, that's the thing about stealing. Now, the question is, what is stealing? And who is a thief? That's an interesting question to me. If God said, thou shalt not steal, somebody must steal, hadn't it? And who is a thief? Well, you go to Webster Dictionary, and boy, they can really help you. Let me tell you what they say. They say a thief is one who steals. Aren't you glad you know that? And then second, they say, steal, they say that steal means to practice theft. And then they say stealing makes a thief and thief steals. And it has some other things in there. But the Bible says and tells us when we talk about it, the Bible says stealing is taking anything secretly or by force that does not belong to the individual. No matter what I think about it, stealing is taking anything that one takes by its secret or by force that doesn't belong to them. Now, I've just said the fact that it's an interesting thing that we think about robbing a bank, being robbed, going to a jewelry store, breaking into a store, breaking into a home. Those are big things. But ladies and gentlemen, in the last 3 or 4 weeks, I was reading some articles that said, one article said recently, the United States employers lose hundreds of millions of dollars a year from employees because of being dishonest. That floors me. And so I began to look. Well, Lord, I don't know of anybody here that actually still. Once in a while, something would get gone, but we know nobody here got it. It just got misplaced. But what I'm saying is that when you think about hundreds of millions of dollars, how? And the difference now, one particular thing, two main ways. One is time, and the other is has to do with office supplies. And the third one is embezzlement. But embezzlement is not as great overall as the first two is. Now, I don't know about you. When I worked on a job many years ago, we didn't have computers and things like that. So you worked. I mean, you know, it took 10 times as long to do a lot of things than now we're going to be doing on a computer. But one of the factors was that these employers lose part of this hundreds of millions of dollars in the fact that work is so fast now, computers, that people use computers to search on and stay on rather than because the work can be done so fast. And so now they tell me that a lot of companies are hooking up computers. Maybe somebody knows anything about this. Red Arkwell said a lot of companies now are hooking up to computers where you can't do nothing but the work. You can't go nowhere else unless there's something that had to be done with some type of a keyword or something like that. Or when you talk about office supplies, I didn't know, a paperclip here, a pen here, a piece of paper over here, a few sheets here. I didn't realize that. Well, they said it over a period of time, it literally amounts in a year's time hundreds of millions of dollars across the country. So they're saying, in essence, that in itself is stealing. But we look at it as common because what we feel we've been there, and I don't know, but anyhow, isn't it an amazing thing that this, if this is true, and it must be, because we take something that's not ours, then we all break this. Boy, aren't you glad for grace? Aren't you glad? Boy, I'll tell you, you better be. Then another thing gets me. Now, I don't know. This is, I'm talking about not getting out there where everybody say, hey, that's stealing. I'm talking about where we're at. I heard it said also that 3 out of 5 garage men will overcharge, lie, and invent unnecessary work on cars. That's 60%. They don't name no individual, but they say overall that's what happens. Many will overcharge or charge for work not done. I can't hardly believe that till I saw that NBC thing on RVs. Anybody saw that? Back a year ago. Much of the business world considers such as that is clever. In God's sight, though, it's a thief. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. Paul said this, providing for honest things. Watch this now. Not only in the sight of God, isn't that amazing? He said, provide honest things, not only in the sight of everybody say, well, you ought to do that. But watch, he said, and also in the sight of men. It works both ways. We're talking about this thing of actually stealing when we don't think it's stealing. Another place you see is found in Malachi. Everybody knows what I know you say, well, preacher, I know that's where you're going. I knew you were going there for it's over with. Well, you have to go there because it's another error that God talks about in Malachi, it talks about God labels people who rob him as thieves. He said, will a man rob God? And let me just, I've said this back in stewardship, and I'll say it again now. He didn't say, will Israel rob God? Didn't say, will a Gentile rob God? He didn't specify any specific group. He said, man in general. Will a man rob God? That's all the human race. God asked the question, and then God answered that question by using Israel as the one who did it. And he said, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. He answers his own question. And then Israel, and then he answered for Israel, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Now nobody thinks of that as robbery. But ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you, do you believe this book? If this book is right, there's a lot of folks who are going to give account to God there one of these days who pass it off and think I'm off of my mind when I read it to you. Amen. That I'm just behind, I'm just on the rock, that's what they think. But I want to tell you, if this is Bible, and this is as much Bible as John 3:16, yes, then there's going to be account of that one day, and that's what God talks about. Again, he answers from heaven. Things stolen can be replaced, yet one's reputation cannot be repaired or returned. And that's another thing. We won't get into that tonight because we get the last false witnessing. But there's a lot of people's reputation has been ruined because they heard something that wasn't true. Or someone spread something that was not true. And you can't get that back. It takes a long time to restore. No wonder God is so much against gossip. Because he realized that we don't have all the facts. He has all the facts. We don't have all the facts. And when we see or hear something, and then suddenly we spread that to run a reputation, you have destroyed that individual, and that individual will never get it back. You can replace things, but it's hard to get a reputation back once it gets in the wheels, in the environment of man, and it spreads around. And it happens a lot, and so God has a lot to say against that too. You steal someone's reputation. Did you know the sad part about it is? Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me just a few minutes. We've had people call my wife and I who had trouble in their home. And because of that, someone was spread trash on the network, on the website by that individual, simply because of the trouble that came up. And that's sad. And they, whether it be a man or a woman, would get calls from everywhere because of this ungodly mess put on the internet, thinking that the person they were calling put it out there when they didn't. It was spread by someone else. And I know people have to go to the lawyers and get lawyers to help them, and they could had a hard time getting it off where nobody would be calling them again. Trying to destroy a reputation. And I'm telling you, that is something that God frowns on because he understands what that does. When gossip, lies are told, it is a terrible thing when that happens. And if you ever had that, Barbara and I have had we've had people try to destroy us a number of times. And by the way, we know who they were, but we still love them. We know who they were. We were given their names, but we still love them. We pray that God help us love them. And he did. And they don't know one thing. They don't even know we know it. They don't even know we know it, you see. And that's the way it ought to be with all of us. It's hard. We don't want to be with all of us. Then another way to have stealing is about paying our debts. This is another error. I'd love to know how many times through the last number of years, 50 years, that people have called and get upset. Most of the time somebody gets upset with someone, if they owe them anything, that's when they'll bring it out. They may have already paid it. But I'm saying it's important that you pay your debts. It's important. And if you can't go to the person, that's something my dad taught me before I was saved. Son, if you buy it, be sure you know you got to pay for it. And if you can't, you go see the person. Don't you walk away and try to hide it. You go see that person face to face and be honest. I made this debt, therefore I'm going to pay this debt. See? And so it's a very important thing for it comes to our testimony. And then notice what Paul said. Look with me in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. We're talking about stealing now. In Romans 1 and verse 14, Paul said this. You say, well, preacher, I'm really glad that I'm honest before God. I do my best in these areas. But wait a minute. Let me show you another debt that all of us are brought to. Watch. Verse 14, Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. You know what he's saying, ladies and gentlemen? He says this to me. You talk about studying the Bible. I don't study the Bible to pick out what I can pick out to make me feel good. I study the Bible to learn how I can learn. And this lets me know right here that if I'm saved and if you're saved, you and I are debtors to this old world to help give this gospel out. That's what God says. And that's what Paul says. I am a debtor. Not just to, you know, he said, I'm a debtor, if you look at it, to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. That covers everyone. The privilege of being born into the family of God has a great responsibility attached to it. And God wants us to know that. He encourages us to understand that that's important. And then I'll give you a couple other verses, and we'll get off of this, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. We could, but we won't. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, I read to you a few minutes ago. He said, let him that stole steal no more. Now, evidently, there must have been some trouble there in Ephesus, hadn't there? He said, if you're doing this, don't do it no more. Don't do it no more. He said, when you labor, work with your hands, the things which is good. Nowadays, you work with your hands and your mind. Most of us use your mind more than our hands, unless you're doing hard labor work somewhere or another. And then you use your back and your hands, that he may have to give to them that are in need. I want you to look in Romans chapter 13 with me and look down at the bottom. I'm going to give you about three, four more verses, and then we're going to go home. Look in chapter 13, verse 13, 14, and we'll move on to the next, to the ninth commandment next week. Verse 13, so let us walk honestly as in the day. Watch these next three categories now. He said, not in writing and drunkenness. That has to do with public sins. You see that out in the open. Not in chambering and wantonness. That has to do with private sins. That's behind the walls in the bedroom in the dark where things can't be seen. Watch what he said. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not the right and so forth in public, and not chambering and wantonness in the private. Not strife and envying in the social level. That's where this is at. So we cover the whole spectrum of life. We're talking about public place. We're talking about private place, we're talking about in the social level. But instead of doing that, he said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. I have Christ living in me, and so do you if you're saved. But watch this. God is saying through Paul, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing if I got him in, hadn't already got him? Evidently, there's something I need other than just having him. That'll get me to heaven, but I don't help you one bit unless you can sit by him coming through my actions, my deeds in this life. Watch it. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is one way I can do that? Make no provisions for the flesh. You know what the flesh is? I'm looking at it. You're looking at it. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Why? Temptation leads to, James tells us, temptation leads to lust. You know, lust leads to sin, and sin, when it bringeth forth, it brings death. When it's finished, it brings death. And so he tells us just that. Look in 1 Peter with me. Got two more, and that'll be it. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, covering everything we talked about here. And he said, or as an evildoer or as a busybody or as in other men's matters. Then look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, having your conversation, your way of life, honest among the Gentiles. Why? That whereas they speak against you as evil, as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, he said, having your conversation, we're honest among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you because you were honest. And sometimes that happens. They don't understand what's happening, so they speak evil. And when they do that against you, he says, then at that time, by you being honest in your dealings with them, they'll come to a crisis somewhere down the road where in turn that God will be glorified. They shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And you can find other verses. The Bible, book of Proverbs and others have a lot to say on this line. Give an illustration, then we'll go home. I heard where a wealthy bachelor in Chicago And this, I'm doing this because this is an error. You don't ever think about thief being a thief. I read where there's a wealthy, this is a true story, by the way, a wealthy bachelor in Chicago got saved in his midlife. He had never got married. Now, the interesting thing about this, after he got saved, he had no peace in his heart. And his story was that he kept being haunted by the fact he stole a young girl's virtue back home where he came from. And after he got saved, he worried about that. He never said he was sorry. So he went back home to see her, and she had died. But she had left a son. And none of the family wanted him, so they put him in a boy's home. He went and found out where the boy's home was at. And according to the story, he took the boy home with him and finally adopted him and raised him. And he said the thing that really got him, he wondered if he would ever be accepted. And he said that after a few days being in the home, he got adjusted good, and a few weeks went by. He said one day, I don't know how the boy was at this time. He didn't give no age on it. But he said one day he came home from work. The little fellow had come home, so he was in school, after school. He put his arms around his neck, and he said, Dad, I want you to know I really love you. And he said, you know, I had a peace that only God could give me. So no, I did try to do the right thing. And he said, then God taught me a lesson. He said, the fact that I, no matter what I've done, through Jesus Christ, can go to God my Father and know when I address him, he gives me peace. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, what a wonderful thing to know that you and I can go to God the Father about anything that happens, and God can give us peace about it. Now, the thing about it is this. There's a lot may not see that, but it don't really matter as long as he sees it. You remember that story I told you here the other day about the guy who's getting on the train? I talked to so many people, get on the train, and some guy came up with a ticket, and it won't just write, and this guy rode the train every day, and he said, hey, I ride this train every day. You know where I am. Don't make me have to wait for the next one. He said, sir, your ticket's not right. And he said, I'm not going to let nobody skin it. He said, sir, you got to get out of line. I'm sorry if you rode this train for 10 years, your ticket's not right. And God left, and boy, he does like a lot of people, under his breath, just let him have everything he could have. A lot of people do that when they do that. And the next person stepped in and said, sir, said, you know what, that must really discourage you. He said, have a person talk to you like that, and that's all you're doing is your job. He said, you know, I really don't care what he said. He said, you see that fellow in that tire right over there? That's my boss. All I care is he's pleased. God's our boss, folks. All we care is he's pleased. Father in heaven, thank you again for studying this commandment. Lord, it's a tremendous thing in life, and your word just don't hit the worst. It hits us who consider ourselves sometimes maybe better because we can't see how it hits us. But Lord, I thank you for studying this. I thank you, Father, for understanding how God covers out to let us see how much we need you. Bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.